The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations has now been revealed to his saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In case somebody came here this morning thinking that they knew all about God's ways, that they had this God character all sussed out, in their pocket, as you might say, Scripture gives us three readings this morning to remind us that the God we come here to worship can read your mind, jump ahead of your expectations, pick your pocket and make you pregnant, and be back before you noticed that God was even busy. When God says, "Look, it's Halley's Comet," you just have to look, and God will swoop in and leave you with a surprise every time. The letter to the Colossians says it simply. God has a word, a mystery, lurking up the divine sleeve. And even though the letter says that now we know, now we understand, our understanding must amount to little more than a glimpse of the profound enigma at God's heart. The gospel mystery doesn't give us an ultimate answer, the sort of key to life for which people allegedly climb high into the mountains to ask a Himalayan Lama. Instead, the message that we teach everyone in all spiritual wisdom is that we can always rely on this God. We're just not quite certain what we can rely on God to do. Abraham and Sarah thought they could rely on God. Sarah figured she had figured out how the promise worked. She had bit her lip and turned the other way. She sent Abraham into Hagar's tent for the night, and all together they had raised Hagar's son Ishmael as Abraham's heir. And then one noontime, Abraham, cooling his heels in the tent, God shows up uninvited for high tea, and don't spare the fatted calf. You will understand that Abraham is caught off guard. You surely do not anticipate moseying over to answer the doorbell, and the all-holy Trinity on high waltzes in the door and asks what's for dinner. No more did Sarah foresee that her impromptu bake-off would end with God solemnly announcing that she was expecting. In the space of one spur-of-the-moment reception, the plan that Sarah and Abraham had cooked up to shore up God's promises went all omnishambles, and although it must be something of a no-brainer to say it's unwise to laugh at God, when you get right down to it, what else can you do under the circumstances? When God tears into your life with the mysterious, with the, pardon my saying it, with the inconceivable power that squeezes matter out of emptiness, that wrings time out of eternity, when you learn that 90 years of childlessness will climax with you and your weazened old spouse having a new arrival in 9 months, Debrett's may indicate that it's impolite to guffaw at the all-possible deity. But what can you do except laugh with Sarah? Might have been a good thing for poor Martha to take a load off her indignation and laughed too. She understood what Jesus was all about. She was following the story closely. Why, the very verse before Jesus enters Martha's house, he tells a lawyer that fulfilling the commandments means taking care of people. And Jesus commands him to consider everyone his neighbor, everyone worthy of his solicitous attention. So Martha picks up her cue, and she prompts Jesus to repeat what he says in chapter 10, verse 37, for her sister Mary, "Go and do likewise." It was only three verses ago. But as the words are leaving Martha's mouth, Jesus jumps ahead to chapter 11, verse 3, that verse in the Lord's Prayer where we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he leaves Martha holding the hors d'oeuvres tray, feeling a bit silly. Now, I should at this point intercede on God's behalf, not that God needs a defense attorney, and remind everyone here that God doesn't issue these revelations as a sort of cruel mockery. God, even more than the righteous person of this morning's psalm, speaks the truth from the heart and bears no deceit on the tongue, does no evil to a friend, and pours no scorn on a neighbor. In both of our stories this morning, the surprise isn't that Abraham and Sarah, Mary and Martha, slip on a theological banana peel and fall on their assumptions. For Isaac's parents and for Lazarus' sisters, God's surprise brings a richer array of blessings than they had ever considered possible. Can a nonagenarian couple bear a son? Is it appropriate for a woman, indeed a single woman, to sit alone at the feet of the religious teacher? In response, Jesus speaks to our hearts and says, Church is anything too wonderful for the Lord. At a set time, I shall return to you, and you shall understand. I want to make this fully known to you, sisters and brothers. In Christ, all the promises of God are yes for us. In Christ, all the surprises are for abundance. In Christ, all the fullness of the glory of God redounds to our benefit. Jesus makes known the mystery of God's identity, that God is the blesser, the extender, the uplifter in the mysterious plot line of God's story where we're the ragtag, odd lot of characters struggling to pick up the clues and guess where the next chapter will go. The preceding chapters never get left behind, but God's great story sweeps us along with them with new hopes, new promises. God teaches us the art of extemporaneous discipleship by leading us, as a good choir director, through the spontaneous beauty of improvised melodies, building revelatory harmonies, guiding us from mistaken ways to vibrant life together. If it were not so, how could we Gentiles presume to hope for the riches of God's glory? God does no wrong to Sarah and Abraham's children. God has sworn an oath to them, and God will not ever take back that covenant. And what worth would our heavenly riches be if they came to us by defrauding God's people Israel? No, God's faithfulness amplifies, intensifies that glory by bringing a bunch of no-account Gentiles who were once estranged and even hostile in mind, doing evil deeds into a world of blessing that we aren't quite ready for. This is the mystery. And jump aboard now, so by the time this train gets to its destination, we may have had a chance to grow in wisdom and understanding, so our apostles may present us mature in Christ. I am sympathetic to Martha. I am no Mr. Good Housekeeping. But I know how frustrating it can feel to bear what seems like an undue proportion of the labor. Margaret would never let me get away without putting in a good word for Martha. Someone has to make the meals. And I know I'm sympathetic to Sarah and Abraham. I'm not quite 90 years old, and still I'd have a hard time handling another boy child at this point in my life. I can explain at length why my particular gifts and capacities serve God best by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening, by growing into a graceful old age, unencumbered by infants and, Lord have mercy, teenagers. Yet the suffering of the body of Christ, which is the church, comprises an ingredient, perhaps even a necessary ingredient, in the extension of God's promises from one family to a nation, to all the people of the earth, all living creatures, to a groaning creation itself. Stretching hurts. Even God's blessings can sting and ache when they come as surprises. So I'd better watch out. And you'd better watch out. A mysterious God has prepared for us puzzling blessings around every corner. I hear a baby crying. And if you'll excuse me, I think dinner may be burning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.